You can be seated as we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. We're completing the third section of the book of Romans that started in chapter 9. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 have dealt with Paul's teaching of what about the Jews? Now that God has really, in a way, changed the plan, is no longer from lost through the Jewish nation to God through the law of Moses and through obedience to him and his sacrificial system, but really, it's wherever you are, Jew or Gentile, getting right with God through Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus is revealed as the Messiah, he's revealed as the way to get to God by faith, what about the Jews? And so today is going to be the final argument that Paul is making, which is that God has not cast off the Jews. Even though things have changed, the Jewish people and the Jewish nation are not cast off. And it is so important for us to remember that. Last week we saw that salvation is a matter of the heart and faith comes by hearing. That salvation does not come by doing all the do's and not doing the don'ts, because none of us can. It comes by the heart hearing the Word of God, which is why we emphasize the Word of God. God has told me this Word of God is what gets into the heart of man to save them. And so when we're talking to people about Jesus, wanting to witness to them, we should be using the Word of God. Therefore, we should know the Word of God. And we should be set free from the deceptions of the world that keep us from understanding the God of the Bible. And we're going to see that today, Paul, in his argument through chapter 11, is constantly, as he's been doing in all three chapters, constantly using the Old Testament scriptures to make his point. Well, he couldn't have done that if he didn't know it. And it's not like today where everybody that was in the audience in his day had a Bible. They were extremely rare. A lot of it was probably complete rote memory of exact scriptures from the Old Testament so that he could make his points that this is the Word of God, this is what God says, and he prophesied this change that was going to happen. And so God's not finished with Israel yet, and they've been blinded for this time that the Bible calls until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's what this chapter says. It's a profound doctrine. They're going to stay blind as a nation until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I'm going to say that I think that that time is when God is done with the church and he raptures us off. God has this beaker that he's filling up with the church, people's souls from all over the world, Jew and Gentile, getting saved in his son Jesus Christ. And he's waiting until that beaker is full. And as soon as it's full, he takes the church home. And that's why often I'll say, when somebody comes to Jesus, I go, it's kind of a good news, bad news story. And they go, what do you mean? I say, well, the good news is they got saved. And they, well, how's there any bad news with somebody getting saved? I go, they weren't the last one. We're still looking for that last one, because somebody someday is going to be witnessing to the last one, and they're going to bow the knee and say, and Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I want to be in heaven with you. Please take this wicked, evil heart and turn it into a heart for you. In Jesus' name, and they're going to say that, and bam, we're all gone. And then the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be here. And we're going to be in heaven with God, and God is then going to open the eyes of the Jewish people. There's people already seeking him, seeking his son Jesus, but there's going to be an overwhelming revival in the nation of Israel, and 144,000 Jews are going to come to faith in God, and they're going to be preaching during the tribulation period, it says in the book of Revelation. So this chapter, how is it important for our families, work, neighbors, people sometimes say, Kevin, what do I take from this? And this is what I want you to take. The end of the chapter, Paul is saying how glorious God's plan is. He had such a special time with God as God was revealing this chapter to him, realizing, you know what? God does everything he can to rescue man. He calls the Jews, uses them as a witness people. They flake out. He doesn't just destroy them. He puts them away for a while, but uses their disobedience to open up grace to the Gentile world. And so many are coming to faith in Jesus. And he's not going to just, you know, then he's going to use the Jews again, and he's going to bring even more. How great God is. Isn't God great? And you know, if we get away from here today and we just realize God has laid this plan out for thousands of years, it's all in his word, his plan, his love for us, his desire to save souls, and he's a great God. And if you realize how great of a God he is, it'll help you in your marriage. It'll help you with your neighbors. It'll help you with everything else in life. And so I hope that you can just sit there and meditate on these sections of scripture in your own time and just realize how great God is. Chapter 10, verse 16. But they, the Jewish promised people Paul is talking about have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So Isaiah 53 is where he's talking about, predicted the suffering that Jesus would go through. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, not named Jesus in Isaiah 53, that the Messiah would come and suffer, be beaten, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted on our behalf. But he starts out this prophecy, which we know from Paul that he actually saw the event happening, as we talked about last week, that as he's prophesying this, he's going, Lord, but no one's going to believe this. Very few are going to believe this. And it's true. Not many people believe the message that God has given us to teach. A lot of people stop telling the message because not many people believe. Aren't we glad that that's not God's plan? God's plan is not to stop telling the message because most people don't want to hear it and believe it. And so we have to have the mind of God and say, even we should expect not many people are going to believe this. That's okay. Because God's not, we're going to see in this chapter, God's not after the masses. He's after the humble, submissive, seeking after God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, humble people that's going to be a minority. It's called a remnant. That's what God is coming for. He's going to save a remnant. The rest are being deceived by the god of this world, who is Satan. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our reports? So then faith comes by hearing, not by pedigree of being a Jew. So Paul is emphasizing, faith does not come by being born to Christian parents. Faith does not come by being born to Jewish blood. Faith does not come by living in the Bible Belt of America. Faith comes by every single individual hearing the Word of God and then humbly responding to it. And why we should be teaching our children to have faith in Jesus and not just are okay because they're growing up in our house. And hearing by the Word of God. We hear the Word of God and it touches our heart. But I say, have they, and really it's talking about Israel then, Israel, the non-repentant Israel then, the world now, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound, and then it's saying, this is Paul's quoting from the Bible, he's saying, the sound of this message that God is so awesome that everybody should be humbling themselves before Him has gone out into the whole world. Yes, indeed, their sound, this message pointing to the Creator God, has gone out in all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. This is actually going along with Romans chapter 1, where Paul said, everybody on this planet is without excuse. Why? Because of the creation. He's quoting out of Psalm 19:1. What Psalm chapter 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Paul is saying, is anybody without excuse? The Jews are not without excuse. They not only have the creation testifying that there's a God they should humble themselves before, but they also had the law of Moses. They also had the different revelations that God gave the Jewish people. And even with all that, even with sending Jesus, the Messiah, dying exactly like Isaiah 700 years earlier prophesied that he would, they don't see. And people today don't see. Again, the lie of evolution was a very brilliant plan of Satan. A brilliant plan, because the Word of God, Psalm 19 says, the creation is testifying that there's a God we answer to. And so Satan goes, how can I get people to stop thinking about that? It's messing with my plans to send them all to hell. And he invented evolution to give people an excuse, supposedly, to not believe in the glories of an all-powerful Creator God. And unfortunately for him, great for us, as scientists now look closer and closer into the microscopic world that we live in, they're standing in awe. It's not just the heavens that they stand in awe of. It's looking in the actual DNA of our bodies and the cell structure and everything that's going on. And they realize, increasingly, people are realizing we were intelligently built and designed by an all-powerful God. And there are people that are starting to turn to God from believing in the evolutionary foolishness, because they know in their own technological fields, their own expertise, they realize nothing like this could have ever happened by chance. And they're coming to grips with Psalm chapter 19. The message has gone out into the whole world, but the world doesn't want to hear it. They put their hands over their ears. Don't tell me I answer to a God. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. That was in the law of Moses. And God was saying, I know you guys aren't going to follow me, and I'm going to use a foolish nation to humble you, to make you jealous. But Isaiah is very bold. Now he quotes Isaiah 65:1. I was found by those who did not seek me. That's you and me. Us Gentiles is what Isaiah was prophesying in 65:1. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, verse 21, but to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people, which is Isaiah 65:2. Isaiah prophesied that God was someday going to reach out to a Gentile world because of the stiff-neckedness of his Jewish people, witness people. He prophesied it was going to happen. Praise God, it happened. And our God is in control of this whole thing. And he's told us in this chapter, he's going to tell us, but he's then going to take the Jews and bring them back center stage, and he's going to take the Gentile church and he's going to take them to heaven. We're going to be done. And it's going to be his plan. Chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's saying, I'm a Jew. And I'm a believer in Jesus. He's the original Jews for Jesus. And I was reading up a little bit about the critiques of Jews for Jesus, and I love the Jews for Jesus ministry. And the world hates them. And the non-believing Jewish people hate them, just like they hated Paul. How can you say you're a Jew for Jesus? That's like being a Jew for Buddha, you know. Christians, the first Christians were Jews. Paul's saying, how could God cast the Jews off? Look around. Peter's a Jew. Philip's a Jew. I'm a Jew. A lot of Jews that realize that Isaiah 53 was telling us our Messiah must suffer first. And this webpage, this Jewish webpage that I was reading last night, the reason why they reject Jews for Jesus is because the scriptures are so clear that the Messiah brings peace. Do you see peace? Can't be Jesus. That's their conclusion. And they don't understand the very thing that Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Couldn't you see in scriptures where first the Messiah must suffer? He must suffer first. Then he comes to bring peace. He is coming to bring peace to everybody who believes. It's not going to be peaceful for those who do not believe. It'll be agony and torment for those who have rejected God. Well, that's where we ended up last week. I wanted to lead in with that because it fits in with the rest of chapter 11. So picking it up, you know, with today's study on verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And looking at those more carefully. So, you know, Paul is basically saying, we're living in a time where there's a remnant of Jews that believe in Jesus. God hasn't cast us off. There was a time where God could have cast the whole nation of Israel off. Elijah thought God could just get rid of Israel because there wasn't a single believer left in all of Israel. That's what Elijah thought. He thought he was the last remaining holdout and that everybody in the nation had worshiped Baal. And God said, no, there's 7,000 others. We'll look at this more carefully. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God has seen the end. There's a remnant at the end. There's a certain number of Jews that are always going to come to faith in the true God of Israel. And it's going to be that way till the very end. In fact, the Bible is very clear in Zechariah that, you know, second book from the end of the Old Testament, that when the Messiah comes this time to bring peace, when Jesus comes again, the surviving Jews on planet Earth will all look up to him, worship him as their Messiah, saying they will look on him whom they have pierced and weep and wail and believe. And this chapter says all Israel is going to believe. They're all going to realize we have really blown it. And they're all going to believe and be brought into the kingdom. And God has already seen that. He's already seen that day. He foreknows them. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He has not cast them off. He can't cast off people whom he foreknew and promised that he would use them till the end. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? Again, going to scripture, that little bit that we read about Elijah, if that's like, man, I don't know what is Paul talking about? I don't know about that story. I would encourage you to read all of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1, 2 Chronicles. Start reading the Bible. We're about to get into the new year of 2011 here. There's Bible reading plans to get through in the year. To have the Word of God in your heart so that the things that God says to help us understand His ways are part of your heart. How He pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they, and they being King Ahab, the king of northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and his wife Jezebel, have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Ahab was a wicked king. He was a Jew. He was an unbelieving, Jewish, wicked king who married a foreign wife, Jezebel, and together they tried to, mostly with her emphasis, they tried to kill every single prophet of Israel. She was successful in rounding up and slaughtering every true prophet of Israel. And a prophet of Israel was somebody that God would actually divinely give them words of prophecy to the nation about what they were to do to serve God. And and Elijah probably was thinking, God, why are you letting them all die? Why do Christians die? I was reading the history of the church, this book that Joel gave me called Pilgrim Church. And it was shortly in the early hundreds after the birth of the church, people were already worshiping idols, worshiping Mary. Worshiping Mary, bowing down to idols as icons because things were coming out of the Middle East. Peter held this handkerchief or, whatever. And they started worshiping all this stuff. And there were a group of people saying, the God of this Bible has said, do not worship stuff. It is not a handkerchief that I bow down to. It's not a handkerchief that has power. It is the Jesus Christ that's sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father gives me power. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to follow Him. I don't care about His mother. I thank you, God, for a mother that gave birth to Jesus Christ, my Savior. But I want to worship Jesus, who's the one alone set me free by dying on the cross for my sins. And they were called Paulinians because of the teachings of Paul. And they were rounded up and slaughtered by the people that were trying to emphasize that, no, we're going to do icons. That's true Christianity. Hundreds of thousands. In fact, they burned their eyes out because they would tell them, you are blind to the spiritual things, so you're going to be blind to this world. Burn their eyes out. And then this one Paulinian, educated, articulate man was invited by the king that had been, fomenting some of this persecution against the true church. And he was saying, tell me your doctrine. Come here. I want to hear the doctrine. I'm really interested. And so then that he came and told him the doctrine, trying to reason with him for this king to be a believer in the true Jesus Christ and to turn away from this idolatry, this Christian idolatry that still is rampant in the world today. And as soon as he got done, is that all you have to say? Yes. What do you think? And he pulls the curtain back and he goes, I think that my shorthand taker here has everything he needs to kill you. And so then they burned him at the stake. Why does this happen? Elijah felt that way. I'm telling you all this because I think persecution, before the church gets raptured, persecution could come to the church like that. Would he have still gone and witnessed to the king if he knew the king was just setting him up to get him to preach the gospel in a way and to deny Mary, deny icons, deny the power of the cross, deny idols, and to then say, here, look at this heretic, we must kill him. Would he have still preached the gospel? Would you have still preached the gospel? As we're hunkering down, and we're going to see what God says to Elijah. Elijah ends up running. So they're hunting down the prophets, but God gives Elijah great boldness. And he tells the nation of Israel, who are you going to serve? You going to serve Baal or are you going to serve God? Let's have a little test. Who's really God? We'll have all the prophets of Baal. You go ahead and call fire down from God to burn your sacrifice. And then I'll call down fire from the true God. And let's see whose God is God. Well, the prophets of Baal worked all day to work themselves up, to cut themselves and everything, to convince their God to burn the sacrifice. Nothing happened. Elijah just said, God, would you please burn the sacrifice that I poured water all over? And the fire came down and burned. And he slaughtered the prophets of Baal. Elijah did. Afterwards. And Jezebel, the queen, said, she sent a messenger, you tell Elijah, because he killed my prophets who couldn't call down fire. Because you killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you before the next day dawns. And what did Elijah do? He's serving the true and living God. He just saw fire come down from heaven to burn an altar that was full of water. He then had the power to lead in the killing of these false prophets that were polluting the nation of Israel. And he ran because this woman threatened him. And he runs all the way to Mount Sinai. He runs to where Moses received the law. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's there that he says to God, and turn to Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19 of verse 9 of 1 Kings. I'll read you again what Paul wrote. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Paul is skipping a lot of the story here. We're going to look at a little bit of it because it applies, I think, to us today. The bottom line is God is saying there is always a remnant. No matter how alone you may feel, there is a remnant. No matter where we go, there's going to be people that truly have not bowed the knee to the things of this world. And you know what? Only the remnant get to see God. And ask yourself the question as we're reading through here. Are you a remnant? Great trials. Those prophets could have saved their skin if they would have denied the God of Israel and worship Baal. But they didn't, and God allowed them to be killed. And Elijah's thinking, I'm next, I'm done. And I'm the last one. I'm the end of the breed of people that want to serve God. 1 Kings 19:9, and there he went into a cave up on Mount Sinai. And he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he, God, said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I'm hiding from the UN troops that are coming for the New World Order government. And I say that because that's what God is saying. What are you doing here? I told you what to do. You're supposed to be a prophet. Yeah, but they're killing people like me. They're coming after me. And God's going to again say, what are you doing here? I know other my peers, some of my peer pastors that are aware of what's coming, have left the pastorship to go hunker down in places, Montana, whatever else. I pray for them that they'll hear God say, what are you doing? We're here to preach Jesus. Now, we might be called by God to preach Jesus in a bomb shelter with a bunch of other people someplace, and that's fine. But we're here to preach Jesus. That's the reason why God has left us here on this planet, is to preach Jesus. What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed all your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. But what good is our life if we're hunkering down in Mount Sinai in a cave? What are we doing? And that's what God's going to get to in a moment. Then he, God, said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And so Elijah goes out, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. It's a pretty powerful wind. Knocking rocks off Mount Sinai and, busting them as they're falling down. It's a huge wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You ever heard the still small voice of God? That still small voice of God, I pray that everybody would truly get to the point where you sit down with the Word of God and you let it speak to you in that still small voice. Where you're struggling over what to do, and then all of a sudden God directs you to the Word of God, and that still small voice of the Word of God touches your heart And you realize it was God Himself that just spoke to you. Not audibly, not in a way that you could prove it to somebody else, but you know you just heard from Almighty God because you're a child of His. And then that powerfully becomes a data point in your life that I am truly a child of God. And you know, Elijah might have been thinking, God, I alone am left. Why don't you just send a storm and kill Jezebel and Ahab and everybody else that's a prophet of Baal? God says, yeah, I could, but I'm not in to all that. You know what? God could stop the New World Order right now if He wanted to. He's not going to. The New World Order is prophesied to come to a world that's rejected Him, rejected His law, or tried to establish a government of their own to bring peace to the world their way. And it says in Isaiah and in Psalms, it says that He in heaven is sitting down, looking down, what? Laughing. Laughing at their plans. Laughing at their foolishness of thinking they can create something based on the fallenness of man. What is the fallenness of man? Sin, death, destruction. How can we make a foundation of a global government based on the fallen, sinful man? I'm so glad that a perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, is coming to establish His kingdom, and His kingdom will never be moved. His kingdom will never suffer foolishness of man. It will reign forever and ever. He could put a stop to it, but He's not putting a stop to it. He in His still small voice is saying, you're a child of mine. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is trying to comfort us with His kingdom's coming, not this man's kingdom is not going to rule the world forever and ever. It's going to be a little blip on the history screen, a little dot of the last days. And they're going to think it's going to be big and it's stinky and it's small and it's going to be conquered by our powerful Jesus coming back. But I don't have to worry about Him nuking it off or doing something else because it's a plan of His. See, He has a plan. He's going to let man do their little thing until He puts an end to it at the second coming. That still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing? Again, I'm not going to alter the course of history. I know what's happening, Elijah. I've told you what to do. What are you doing down here in Sinai in your bomb shelter? Get back up north and do what I tell you to do on a day-to-day basis. And so what did he tell him to do? Verse 14, he reiterates his thing. I alone am zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. They want to kill me. The day may come where your friends, your neighbors, Jesus said, your own household, your own relatives, your own blood relatives might be turning you into the government for being one of those narrow-minded haters because you believe in this Jesus. What are you going to do? You going to be a remnant? Going to bow to Baal with the rest of the world? Bow to the global government, global religion, global plan of peace? And the question is being asked by God to the entire masses, and the faithful, the humble, will say, no, I will not. Because the heavens declare the glories of a God, the true God, who created all things and so loved us, He sent His Son Jesus. And how can I deny the one who gave His life on the cross for me? And He will fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to say those kind of things to people no matter what they're doing to us. As He has filled others before us, millions before us, with that same strength. If you don't feel like that strength or that word of the Lord has ever comforted you, then there's something wrong. You're not there yet with God. So the Lord said to him, okay, here's how I'm going to deal with it. You're going to be the prophet. I want you to go to Damascus, and I want you to anoint Hazael, the king over Syria, because Syria is going to judge the northern tribes of Israel. As king of Syria, there's going to be a war, and Syria is going to destroy a large chunk of northern Israel. And I also want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, because I'm going to use him to judge Ahab and Jezebel and all the remaining prophets of Baal. He's going to absolutely destroy the house of Baal and the house of Ahab, and please anoint him as king. And then I want you to anoint Elisha to replace you. And really, he says, you're worried about dying? You're not going to die. I'm going to carry you into heaven. Elijah goes, he gets raptured into heaven later. And I think he's coming back. Others think he's coming back into the tribulation period to oversee the building of the temple as Revelation 11 describes. So, yes, one of being one of the two prophets. And then, and Elijah, verse 17, and it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. And then here's the clincher. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. 7,000. You know, 7,000 is not many. The nation of Israel had millions. Probably millions of people in all of northern Israel. And God is looking down and he sees all of humanity, his promised people Israel, and there's another one bowing to Baal, another one, sexual immorality, God, goddess, everything else, and they're all bowing. He goes, but that one right there said no. Even though his mother and his father said, bow! This is the way it is under Jezebel, or you might be hunted down and they might kill us as part of the family too because you won't bow. No, I'm not going to bow. 7,000 out of the nation of Israel. When Jesus said, Jesus prophesied that when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? What Paul's going to say later on in this chapter is he's going to say what the unfaithfulness of Israel that caused Israel to be momentarily for a while put off to the side is going to be duplicated by the church. The church is going to become unfaithful. And God is going to take the church and move it off the so-called church. He's going to rapture the real church. He's going to pull out this so-called church. And he's going to bring Israel back center stage. So in a sense, we as Christians are living in the same kind of Baal bowing the knee to the gods of this world time that people in Israel were living in Elijah's day. And I'm really as encouraging you as your pastor. Wherever you go from here, wherever you move to or live in whatever, it's going to get more and more intense for people to bow to anything other than this narrow-minded gospel of Jesus Christ. And God does not want us to bow. And he's keeping track. And he sees who does, and he sees who doesn't. We want to be the ones that don't bow to something else, no matter what the world is saying. And let's spur one another on to faith and good deeds in that way, because it's going to get difficult. Romans 11, verse 4, going back to 11, verse 4, but what does the divine response? What does God say to him? I've reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed. You're not alone. We are not going to be alone. The true church, the true remnant church, is going to be stuck on Jesus until he raptures it off of the planet. And it's really interesting, on that instant, there will not be a single believer of Jesus Christ on this planet. Because the church is going to be gone. But then God's going to pour his spirit upon the nation of Israel and other people that have heard the gospel and realize they missed the great escape. There's going to be then a revival coming, but at that moment, there's not going to be a single believer on the planet. Even so then, verse 5, at this present time, at Paul's present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and Paul was able to say, and I'm one of them. And today, there are Jews for Jesus. They're one of them. They're some of them. And there are people all over this planet that are a remnant by election, by God's plan to select those who by faith have heard the word of God and by faith have responded in humility to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace is unmerited favor. If it's by works, it's merited. If I work and God pays me with heaven, then I deserved it. And what Paul is saying is that grace means unmerited favor. None of us deserves heaven, but we're going to get it if we believe. And believing is not a work. It's simply by faith, trusting that what God has promised to do by his work on the cross is going to be afforded to me by his promises to me. But if it is of works, it is no longer of grace, otherwise work is no longer work. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Mankind is so stuck on works that God has blinded the minds of the workers. Last week I went to the old folks' home here in town in Port Orchard and was sharing with some ladies. I assumed they all grew up in the church because I've gone other times and that's their testimony. And this time I just started to talk about how thankful we were for God's cleansing power. And I could tell a couple of them just didn't, you know, Jesus' cleansing of our sins. And I could tell some of them weren't really catching along. I mean, like, you know, we've all sinned, right? Yes. And so we're all dirty. And one lady said, yeah, but my clean parts are more than my dirty parts. And you know, does everybody understand the problem right there? In shock, I realized, this lady doesn't know my Jesus. This lady's still stuck on the same works-oriented mindset that damns the souls of billions of people all across the world. She may have gone to church her whole life, and nobody has ever communicated to her or otherwise, and probably the truth. It's been told many times, but she never humbled herself because she goes, I'm more clean than I am dirty. And what God says is, oh, you really think you're more clean than you are dirty, and therefore I should let you into heaven? I will make you deaf of the ear, and I will make you blind of the eye until the day you realize that you are in need of a Savior, my son Jesus, because nobody gets to heaven on their own righteousness. And so I was going to do a different study. I just said, okay, let's go back to basics here and shared the gospel. No, you're dirty enough that you're going to get judged by God and separated from Him. I hope there's nobody in this room today that is planning on standing before God saying, I did more of the do's than I did the don'ts. Because you will find out that the standard that God has established is perfection. And none of us are perfect. And it's so much better to just take the grace of Jesus Christ by faith in Him and turning away from our own works. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. It seeks to be righteous before God by its own obedience to the law, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The elect are those God has elected to allow into heaven the humble, the broken, the one who knows they need a Savior. That's what He's elected, both Jew and Gentile. The rest have been blinded. Just as is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Quote from Deuteronomy 29 and Isaiah 29. And David, quoting from Psalm 69, Paul's quoting from Psalm 69, where David writes, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Now again, Paul probably is speaking by memorization as he's writing this, or he has the scrolls of David with him, the scrolls of the Psalms. You know what? I would encourage you to read Psalm 69. You'll notice some things as you read Psalm 69. You'll notice Jesus speaking through David in Psalm 69. It's a messianic prophecy. And this is a couple of the verses in 69:21. It says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare for them and their well-being a trap. Who is that talking about? That's Jesus speaking through David, speaking from the cross, hundreds of years before He goes to the cross through the prophet David. They gave me gall to drink. Let their table be a snare, these Pharisees and scribes that are mocking me as I'm forgiving their sins even. Except for they're not going to receive it. He died for the sins of the whole world, but it's only afforded to and experienced by the people that received the gift. Then it goes on to say in verse 32, this is what I've been emphasizing, verse 32, it says, the humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise His prisoners. God loves the poor of heart. The one who knows the bankrupt, the humble will hear, the proud will not. And it goes on, you know, the psalm talks about as if it was Jesus. And what God does say in that verse that Paul is alluding to is Jesus was even saying, Father, we're going to push these guys off to the side. The Jews are going off to the side for the relative unbelief of the nation of Israel. They are going to be pushed off to the side. Jesus prophesied it was going to occur. And I say then, verse 11 of chapter 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Did Jesus, when He told the Father, let's push them off to the side, they stumbled. Was it to fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. See, God didn't force the Jews to be his witness people. He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they're people just like us. They're prone to sin just like us. Only because they were his real children, he disciplined them. Over and over and over again, he disciplined them with Syria, with Jehu, with all these. He's disciplined them, and now he's using another tactic. God is using another tactic to reach his Jewish people, jealousy. God is giving the blessings to the Gentile world of believing in their Jewish Messiah to make them jealous. And as I said last week, we have really so failed. We as the church have so failed in the plan that God has called us to make Israel jealous. Because the so-called church has persecuted the Jews and hated them for the rejection of Jesus, when God wants us to love them because he loves them. He knows they're blinded. They just haven't gotten it yet, but they're going to. Now, if their fall, verse 12, if the fall of the Jewish people as being the witness up front people is riches for the world, because now we get to believe in the Jewish Messiah, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If their disobedience has led to us having this 2,000-year time where we get to borrow their Messiah, how much better when they figure it out, when they pick their Messiah? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, as God has called me to tell this message to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Paul says, I love having Jews around while I'm telling you about their Jewish Messiah. When they see you Gentiles believe in Jesus and get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and your life gets changed by their God, I love it when they get jealous. And they start thinking about believing in Jesus too. Because then I glorify my ministry, because I've been sent to the Gentile, but if a Jew comes to faith because they see you being changed by their God, then so be it. You know what? I love witnessing to the Jews. We should be able to witness to them out of their own scriptures the truth and the love of their God and our love for their Messiah, and that we're subservient to them in a way. We have great thankfulness to the Jewish people for what they have given us. And as soon as they see that and they hear that, then they're going to get jealous. And that's what God told us to do right here. And if we're not doing it, we need to repent and be able to be the witness that God wants us to be. Verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the Jewish nation birthed as a witness people of God, if that was holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, which is God himself, so are the branches, the tree, the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, unbelieving Jews he's talking about, if unbelieving Jews were broken off from this olive tree that was God, you know, saving the world, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them unnaturally, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, we get filled with the Holy Spirit of the God of the Jews. We're getting the sap from God that gives us the ability to live and serve him and to worship him and to love him for all the great things. And that came from the Jewish God. And then it says the fatness of the olive tree, which is really Jesus and his Holy Spirit being sent to us, do not boast against the branches. Do not, church, true Christian church, do not boast against Israel. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You better be careful what you say about the Jewish nation. You better be careful, you denominations that call yourself Christian, who say we're going to disinvest, we're going to divest all holdings in anything associated with Israel because Israel shouldn't be a nation. You better be careful. And on and on and on, all the stuff that is happening that is trying to squeeze little Israel into this little hole and snuff it out. The world better be careful. Because remember, we don't support Israel. Who does? God does. God supports the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Here's how John Hagee, a pastor, a very popular pastor in Texas area, last week he was at a convention and he said, "So why do we support Israel? Not only because of biblical fact, but because Christians owe a debt of gratitude to the Jewish people." Do we agree with that? Everything that we have, you, Jewish people, gave us. The Torah of God, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Amos, Josiah, Joel. Not a Baptist in the bunch. All of them Jewish. And then he goes on to say, the point is if you take away the Jewish contributions to Christianity, there would be no Christianity. Without the Jewish Messiah, we are not Christians. We're not saved. The point is, Judaism does not need Christianity to explain its existence, but Christianity cannot explain its existence without the Jewish experience. Now, unfortunately, Pastor Hagee doesn't believe that it's necessary to tell Jews about Jesus because they're okay. And I want to make a point that although he's articulate and I agree with him 100% on all the other stuff associated with the Jewish nation and everything else, I disagree with him on this because what did Paul do? Paul preached to the Jew of his day that they had to believe in Jesus and that without believing in Jesus, they would be lost. See, the church is Jew and Gentile both believing in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, humbly by faith, or they're lost in hell. And so we do have to witness, and so, but otherwise he articulated that so well, what Paul said. Same thing that Paul said. Verse 19, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well said. "Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." They were broken off because of unbelief. You better be, don't get haughty towards the nation of Israel. Don't get haughty about people who were the witness people and have been pushed off to the side for a short period of time. But stay humble with fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. What? If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. In the days of Elijah, there were many people who said, "Yeah, I'm a Jew." And they might have for years gone through their life worshiping the God of Israel until it was time to bow to Baal or die. And then God started clicking off the ones that bowed to Baal and, okay, you're not in, you're not in, you're not in, you're not in. And now what God is saying to the Christian church, God took the Jews off because they didn't receive Jesus as their Messiah for the most part. And he grafted you in because you Gentiles have believed. In Jesus, as your narrow-minded, he is the only way, truth, and life, Messiah, that apart from him you can do nothing and that you cannot be saved apart from him. If you change from that, in the same way the Jews departed from their dependence upon God of Israel and not for all of the nations around them, if you leave the dependence upon Jesus as your Savior, then he'll pull you out. It means you never really believed. People say, "Well, Kevin, are you saying somebody can lose their salvation?" No, absolutely not. It means you never truly believed. I cannot possibly believe in Jesus in a biblical way, biblical belief in Jesus that he died for my sins and ever believe in something else. The only way I'd want to go to something else is because I didn't believe Jesus really did what it took to get me to heaven. And if I haven't believed in that Jesus is the only way to get me to heaven, then I didn't truly believe. And it didn't matter whether I called myself a Christian or went to church or read my Bible or played tiddlywinks with Christians. You know? And I used that phrase the other day, and nobody even knows what tiddlywinks are. How many people know what tiddlywinks are? See, you old gray-haired people. So. Well, I mean, not old, but maybe gray-haired, still young. Yeah. If we continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Well, what does Peter say? Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, we talked about this in our men's breakfast. "For the time will come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, what will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where will the ungodly and sinner appear? You know, the Bible tells me, and I think we're ramping up for this. The Bible tells me that there's going to be a day where God just sifts the church. He just sifts it. Who's in, who's out? The judgment's going to start with the church, and then it's going to go to the world. And I think we're in the beginning phases of God sifting the church. What's the church really made out of? Are you really going to believe in this Jesus till the end? Just sift it all out. And then the remnant is going to be a few. The rest are going to buy into this global religion garbage that's being put out by Rick Warren and emerging church leaders and all this other stuff. Most are going to go that way. Most of this professing church is going to go that way, but he's going to have a remnant. He's going to be done sifting. He goes, okay, remnant, let's go home. It's time for us to go home, and he's going to send the rest of the world into the tribulation period that they've been prepared for. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul warned that in the last days, people will have a form of godliness but deny its power, and he tells the true church, and from such people turn away. Turn away from people that can wear a cross but don't have a love for Jesus. Turn away from people that go to church but don't have a love that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. Stick with the people that really, truly believe in the biblical Jesus. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, they Israel, also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Can God pick up the people he sidelined for a while and said, because the church corrupted itself like Israel did 2,000 years ago, I'm going to sift it, I'm going to take the remnant home, and now I need to use you. And he's going to bring the kind of wilted branches of the Israel tree, and he's going to plug them into his sap, and he's going to fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's going to be 144,000 Jews of the 12 tribes of Israel preaching during the tribulation period, and there's going to be revival. And it's going to be because these Jews have seen the miraculous intervention of God in these coming wars. And they're going to be pouring their heart to God. They're going to start realizing we need to get back to God. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the Jews, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And that's why I alluded to that there, it appears there's this fullness. There's this time that the Gentile Jewish church is going to be full and God's going to call us home. I was going to get into Luke 21 and talk about the times of the Gentiles are not fulfilled until Jesus comes back. The times of the Gentiles of Luke 21 is different than the fullness of the Gentiles. And so all Israel, verse 26, will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That comes from Isaiah 59. The deliverer will come out of Zion, Jesus. He's going to come, and when he comes, all of Israel is going to get saved. They're all going to believe. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Jeremiah 31 prophesies he will make a new covenant with Israel. He'll take away their sins. He will forgive them for the rejection of Jesus. When their eyes open up to that, according to Zechariah. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Yes, they were put off, but God is going to keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as I've said before, aren't we glad he keeps his promises? Otherwise, we would all be unsure of his promises to us. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Usually our Pentecostal friends will use this out of context. It's talking about the Jewish people. God had made his gifts and callings to the Jewish people, and he doesn't change his mind. It's not saying, you know, if you use the gift of tongues today, it'll never go away because God's gifts are irrevocable. No, they come and they go. The gifts of the Holy Spirit come and go as the Holy Spirit wills, is what the scriptures say. This is saying God's promise to the Jewish people is not a come and go thing. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. In other words, Paul is just opening up to the reality that God's scheme, his plan to reach people, it started out with how he tried to reach Adam and Eve and all their descendants if they would obey. They didn't. Then he has the plan between Adam and Eve's fall and the flood of Noah. Then he has the plan with Noah and his descendants. Then he has the plan with Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses in the law. And now he has this plan of using the church, and he's done everything to spread mercy everywhere. Oh, and then he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But Paul's just coming to grips with how miraculous God's plan is to save man. He'll do anything to show his mercy, to show his grace, to show his compassion, his love to this fallen human race. Using the Jews, not using the Jews, telling the Gentiles you're out, telling them in, they're in because of the Jews, failure to follow along, and all of this to reach out to the lost. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Praise God, he keeps his promises. The Gentiles, we've been grafted in. We are not to be, you know, like, and again, I even want to mention Hank Canegraaff, the supposed Bible answer man. He says God has cast off the Jewish people. The nation of Israel should be replaced by the Palestinian state. All those Jews should move someplace else. And to me, I don't think you can be a biblical Christian and have that attitude. You can't. You have to be. The only way you can call yourself a Christian and make a statement like that is to say, well, my Bible, I've decided, needs to have chapter 11 of Romans removed from it. And that's the kind of Christian I am. And by the way, we're not allowed to rip out pages out of God's Word to us. We have to believe the whole meal deal. It's not our plan. It's His plan. And He is our Lord. If He's our Lord, whatever He says goes. And this is what's so clear in this Scripture. We have to be humble and believe. And He's looking at who has not bowed the knee to the world and instead bowed the knee to Jesus. If you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus, then today's a great day to do so. Because He is coming. You know, the world's plans are coming. And God's ultimate plan is coming. And His plan is to save you. The world's plan is to kill you. And I pray that everybody here is turned from death to life by believing in this biblical Jesus and having faith in Him with a humble heart to hear and to believe and to see the grace that only comes through Him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and I pray, Lord God, that You would help us to believe in a deeper way. God, we pray for the Jewish people. We pray that You would even allow us individually in this room to truly fulfill Your plan to make them jealous, that we would know enough about them to and what they believe and their blindness to be able to reach out to them when we meet them. That, Father, we would be able to trust You. That, God, You would give us the strength to obey until the very end and be that remnant, Lord, by faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray for anybody here today that does not yet know You, that, Lord, You would convict them and hound them with the power of Your Spirit until they truly make the decision to humble themselves before You. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us. together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with
And actually, that's what's, the hostility between Jew and Gentile, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, has been destroyed by taking down that wall and allowing us to be bound together. The Christian message is a message of love. We're all bound together with the love of Jesus Christ if we follow that same biblical Jesus.